This is part B of day three of the Feast of Tabernacles 2009. Now let's pick it up here in verse 31. Just review a little bit. It was also said in ancient times, whoever shall divorce his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say to you, whoever shall divorce his wife, and you can put in her husband too, because talks about it back there in Romans 7, except for the cause of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever shall marry her who has been divorced is committing adultery. Now, if you need more understanding concerning divorce and remarriage, we have a whole series on that going through all of the things concerning it. Needless to say, we live in an adulterous and divorcing generation. But people do not understand the selfishness involved and what it does to the mind and to the heart when people go through all of the things concerning divorce and remarriage. God intended husband and wife to remain married, and in the beginning it was one husband and one wife. And we're to be married until death do us part, for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, in want or in wealth. Every marriage is going to have a lot of difficulties and problems just because of human nature and the times in which we are living. And remember, just like I brought out concerning any covenant, the proposal is simple. Will you marry me? Yes. All right, that's the commitment, you see. Then when you're married and you enter into covenant with God, that's a covenant. And the only thing that can break it is sexual immorality, which breaks the bond of the two shall become one flesh. Now, just like I mentioned, you are to forgive other people. In marriage, you're to forgive each other all the time. Is that not true? Hourly sometimes. Yes. And if you are loving God and loving your wife as yourself, and the wife loving her husband, and following God's instructions, you're going to find something very important that's going to happen. You're going to feel better. You're going to be happier. You're not going to be frustrated. You're not going to be henpecked. You're not going to be browbeaten. You see? And in addition to the false propaganda given out by the homosexuals against marriage, male and female on both sides, if people understood this and practiced that, then they would be successful in their marriages. Then they would be successful with their children. See, whether they're converted or in the church or not. See, there are a lot of people in the world who are very successful, and when you really get down to how successful they are, it is God, in the way they understand God, family, and work, or country, and then work. All right? Now, we live in the nation of Israel at the end time. And we've been recipient of all the blessings that God promised to the descendants of Abraham. And all of those who have come into the United States and the United Kingdom have been recipient of those blessings. And now that God's heavy hand of correction is upon us, the very mission that God gave to America and Britain to preach the truth of God to the world, they did in getting out the Bible, but they didn't follow through with obeying him the way that they should. And though we have a constitution which has its origins in parts of the Bible and principles of the Bible and God, the nation is no longer following it. And part of the correction is this: not only your relationship with God, but as we're going to see here in a little bit, if you have an agreement, which the Constitution and Bill of Rights are, is that not correct? And you do it in the name of God, God expects you to do it as a nation. For so too long now, we've had the hypocrites put their hand on the Bible and swear and say, I will protect and defend the Constitution. As soon as their hand goes down, they start policies to destroy it and tear it apart. See, so God is not only judging us for the sins that we have among us, which are many. The sins that we have among us as a nation, which are many. The sins that are extant within what we will call the religious community. That they have as much divorce, they have as much disillusionment, and as much faithlessness as the average citizen. And God is going to hold them responsible because they didn't teach the Word of God because they had it and they said they would. Just like the politician said, I'll defend the Constitution of the United States, and they didn't do it. So, divorce is a real plague. And today, kids are taught in school that if you're not happy, if it doesn't feel good, go do something else. They have no loyalty, they have no sense of responsibility, because they've never been taught the things in the Bible, and that's why we have the youth series from the book of Proverbs. See, because Proverbs is designed by God for young people to get their brains programmed correctly, to learn how to think and not be driven and captivated and led by emotions. And the next time you watch a college football game and you see all these young people out there, yeah, ooh, think of this. Ask yourself the question, where is God in their thoughts? Why? You'd be laughed out of the stadium. Isn't that correct? And Satan has them all hyped up on gadgets, on music, on games, on rock stars, on athletic stars and so forth, and they reject Jesus Christ, when Jesus is the true hero for all of us. When God is the one who loves us, Christ is the one who loves us. So this is what we need to teach the younger people. Now here comes something. Now notice it comes right after divorce and remarriage. And I think this is important. Verse 33. And this in a sum is the character that God wants us to have. Now remember, all the things of God are based on the simplicity of the Word of God. Now notice, verse 33, right after about divorce and remarriage. Okay. Again, you have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all. So if you have to get into a legal situation, ask the court clerk or the bailiff for the affirmation form, and he will read that. Do you affirm to tell the truth? Do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great God. Neither shall you swear by your head. Doesn't this take away all revenge? But let's notice what it gets to. This is the simplest thing of becoming a Christian and developing the character of God. Let's see where this leads. Because you do not have the power to make one hair white or black. Another place he says here. You don't have the power to add one cubit to your stature. Though a lot of people would, that would be true. Notice what he says, verse 37. But let your word be good. That's important. What is the character of God? God cannot lie, isn't that true? Yes, indeed. It's impossible for God to lie. Are we trying to have developed in us the mind of Christ? Yes, indeed. Notice what he says. Let your word be good. Your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, how does that apply to marriage? Now, think about that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do you keep your word? Because if your word is no good, what is the value of what you say? Is God's word good? Yes. Do we trust in the word of God? Yes. How good is the word of God? Jesus said, "You shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Yes, isn't that true? Yes. All right, think of this in commitment with marriage. When you say yes, and you are double-minded and have second thoughts in your mind, you're not being honest, though no one else knows but you and God. So you see now why, in going through this, coming from the Old Testament to the New Testament, Jesus is bringing out the spiritual reality of living, the spiritual reality of developing the character of God, the real reason and motive behind the commandments that God gave, which he gave for our own good, right? That it might be well with us, that it would be a blessing, that God would bless us. Now notice something else. For anything that is added to these is from the evil one. Is the devil's yes, yes? No. Is his no, no? Of course not. Now, I think we ought to send a message like this to Congress. You vipers and lecherous snakes in the grass and, you know, greedy, grasping, power-hungry, hidden agenda-driven people. God knows your hearts and your thoughts. Let's take every bill that you have and reduce it to 3 pages with clear understanding so we know what's going on. I can guarantee you this, if Obamacare passes, it's not going to be 1,000 pages by time all of the bureaucrats get it, it's going to be 10,000 pages. So verse 37 tells you the difference in the character between God and what he wants you to have, and Satan the devil and those who follow him. Now here's the hardest one of all. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist evil. Rather, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone shall sue you at law, this is getting along with people and making sure that things are handled correctly. Don't get yourself in a fight. Don't seek revenge. Let God take care of it. Now, there have been people who have been against the Christian biblical church of God, but we've just had to put it in God's hands and let him take care of it. He took care of it. I could tell you about several instances where God had to stop people directly. And in several cases, they died unexpected deaths. I take no pleasure in that. I don't tell it to you to give you an indication that I wear that as a badge of honor. I do not. But just to tell you that if you put everything in God's hands, he will work it out. Now, if you want to do some reading, you can go online and look up this book, A Thousand Shall Fall, written by a German who was drafted into the German army at age 40, who was a Seventh-day Adventist, who took his Bible and kept the Sabbath all during the 6 years of war. And his family, how they survived. And their apartments in Frankfurt, though the whole city was leveled, that one section that wasn't bombed was where their apartment was. And he didn't want to kill in war and fight, and he let it be known right at the first, and they thought he was crazy. By the end of the war, they were asking him, what does the Bible say? See? So that's what it's all talking about here. Let's come down to verse 42. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn away from the one who wishes to borrow from you. Now you have to be wise as a serpent, and don't let anyone be bilking you and taking things from you that you ought not do. Okay? Now here's the important one. Verse 43. This is new, this is astonishing, this is a tremendous teaching, brethren. And it goes against the grain of human nature. And it's a hard thing to do. Because I tell you what, when you've been offended, when you've been hurt by someone, this is difficult. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. How can you do that? Number one, pray that God will keep them far from you. Number two, that God will deal with them in his way. Number three, maybe that enemy can actually become your friend when they know and understand who you are and what you are and what your character and love toward them really is. And the greatest example, of, as I've already covered, is who? The Apostle Paul, right? Yes. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's a tall order. That's all about what I've talked about periodically during this message. Forgiveness and love. Okay? Now, come back here to chapter 5, and let's see how this ties in with the one here. Same thing. Verse 11. Chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when they shall reproach you, shall persecute you, shall falsely say every wicked thing against you for my sake. Rejoice and be filled with joy. For great is your reward in heaven, for this is the same manner, in the same manner, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here it is again, right at the end of it. What is the greatest teacher? Repetition. Repetition. So here it is. He's repeating it, see. Now notice how important this is. Just like forgiveness, just like reconciliation. Verse 45 now. So that you yourself may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? And if you salute your brethren only, what have you done that is extraordinary? Do not the tax collectors practice the same thing? Now, why did Jesus teach all of this? And what does this mean to us? All right. Verse 48, here's the sum of the whole thing. Here is what God wants. Therefore, you shall be perfect. That's what God wants. Perfection. Yeah, but God, you made me imperfect. Don't worry about it. He can remold you. He can remake you. He can convert your mind. He can change your heart and attitude, can he not? Yes. He can handle the enemies. He can help you overcome bitterness and resentment and anger. And your mind will actually, with the Spirit of God, be reprogrammed. And even people in the world without the Spirit of God, but with the Spirit of man, can reprogram their minds. That's called rehabilitation. See? You shall be perfect. How? What is the standard? Even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. That is the whole goal. How can I do it when I've had so many things go wrong in my life? How can I do it when I've done things against God that I'm deeply ashamed of? How can I do it if I've had an abortion and I have never forgiven myself since that day? Let's come to Philippians 3 and we'll close here, okay? Here's how to do it. By the man who had a lot to forgive. By a man who had a lot to overcome. Philippians 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 6 after he said, well, I was a Hebrew, a Pharisee. Verse 6. With respect to zeal, persecuting the church. With respect to righteousness that is in the law, that is in law, blameless. Yet the things that were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now I want you to think about this. If you still have hatred and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, you have not counted those things as loss for Christ. Now you're going to hear me preach a lot more concerning this. Because, brethren, frankly, and we need to be honest about it, and I need to be honest about it, we have too many health problems, we have too many hang-ups and difficulties and bitternesses within the church, and that has got to cease with those who are with us. And the only way it will not cease by edict. It will not cease by preaching. But it will cease by active involvement with the Spirit of God to change and to repent and to forgive by each one of us. And I've had to look and see there are things in my life that I also had to deal with, which I'm asking you now to deal with in your lives. And here's how the Apostle Paul did it. He counted it all but loss. So if you haven't gotten rid of those things, you haven't lost it. But then truly I count all things to be lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Everything that ever counted to him. And I count them as dung. Now the next time you go by a hog farm, or the next time you go by a dairy, and you see this big mound of manure, and out in Iowa you can smell it for miles. And you know what they say? They tell their children, with all that smell and bad stuff, "You're smelling money, honey." Well, that's a bunch of The Greek word is skubala, dung, that I may win Christ, and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness. So if you don't forgive, you have your own righteousness of hatred and jealousy and lust and greed, right? Yes. I mean, think about it. Is that not the simplicity in Christ? Now, for some of us, it's going to be real hard to admit it. But there's hope. Notice what he says to do. Not having my own righteousness, which is derived from law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is based on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering and being conformed to his death. Paul said, "I die daily," overcoming human nature and things like this, you see. Here's the goal. Become perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect? Yes. If by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already received or have already been perfected, but I'm striving. That's what we need to do. So that I may also lay hold on that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So then he makes a true confession here. Brethren, I do not count myself as having attained, but this one thing I do. This is what you need to do. This is what I need to do. Forgetting the things that are behind, repent, forgive, forsake, put out, and leave the things behind, and reach forth to the things that are ahead. Character of God, the love of God, the truth of God, the understanding of God, and eternal life. I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And verse 15 gives the sum on how you can be perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. So then, let as many as be perfect be of this mind, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal even this to you. So sometimes you need to ask God to help you really understand what it is that you need to get rid of and how to do it. Nevertheless, in regard to that which we have obtained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Brethren, be imitators together of me and bear in mind those who walk in this way as you have for examples. So, brethren, that's why we have the Gospels and the teachings of Christ, to tie together the Old Testament and the law and the Spirit and grace and love of God together, so we understand why we're here, where we're going, purpose in life. And remember this, in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, not in the capitals of this world, not in the leaders and the important people of this world, is going to come the solutions of the problems of government and religion. It's going to come from us. It's going to come from you. God has chosen you to do it, because those that are in power are unworthy. You are going to become kings and priests. You are going to teach people how to live by the word of God. You are going to rule and reign with Christ to straighten out this world. That's why we've been called. And with that in mind, when you look at your problems, they shrink down to the size that they ought to be, so you can clean house and get rid of them. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.